What's the thirstiest that you've ever been? Most of you here today at some point remember being so thirsty that all you could think about was your next sip of water. Maybe you were hiking a trail on a hot summer day. Maybe you were working hard in your yard. Maybe you simply just ran out of water sitting in your lawn chair at the campout. The sun's beating down, your throat feels like sandpaper, your lips are cracked and dry. At that moment, nothing else matters other than finding something to drink. You trade anything for a glass of cold water. Now I want you to hold that feeling in your mind. What if that thirst wasn't simply physical, but what if that thirst was spiritual? What if there's a longing in your life? A dryness, a weariness, an emptiness that no amount of effort or distraction can satisfy. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've all felt it at some point. And there's a good chance that some of us are feeling something like that today in our lives. A weariness, a loneliness, a longing. That's the thirst that Jesus was talking about in John 7, 37 through 39. That ache of weakness when life overwhelms or confuses us. That sting of loneliness when no one seems to be near. The quiet thirst for hope when the future feels blank, bleak, or uncertain. John 7, 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those who believe in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. What provides that river of living water? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. Special note of emphasis here. Think about Jesus' sense of urgency when he is speaking these things. It's not often that we get a distinction for how Jesus spoke, but we do hear when he's talking about the Spirit of God. It says here that Jesus stood and cried out. This is something that he wanted people to know about. He wanted folks to not misunderstand. He didn't want folks to think that he was whispering. He wanted them to hear about the Holy Spirit. There are two truths that we need to attack head on as we get started today. Number one, the Holy Spirit only becomes interesting to us when we admit that we need the Holy Spirit. Think about it. You're not in the market for a new car battery until the old one is dead, leaving you stranded with a car that won't start. In the same way, if I think that I am strong, if I think that I am self-sufficient, if I think that I've got it all figured out, then what's my level of interest in the Comforter, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit? I don't see a need if I think that I've got it all figured out on my own. But the moment where I'm weak, those moments when I feel lonely, those times in my life in which there is an emptiness that I can't just fill, that's when he steps in, he being the Holy Spirit. So truth number one, the Holy Spirit only becomes interesting to us when we admit that we need the Holy Spirit. And truth number two, the Holy Spirit is an admittedly a curious subject. And by that I mean, if I were to tell you this morning that the topic for the sermon was about God, you'd automatically be interested on some level. You know about God. You're familiar with God. You know who he is, what he's done, and what he continues to do. We know his role. We know his identity. We're very familiar with the characteristics of God. Likewise, if I were to say that we'd be discussing Jesus this morning, you'd have a similar reaction, similar thoughts. Oh, Jesus? I like Jesus. I know about Jesus. Let's talk about him. But if the topic is the Holy Spirit, well, it's different, isn't it? When you hear the Holy Spirit, you have a different type of reaction because it's a curious subject. We're curious about the Holy Spirit. We don't quite understand the Holy Spirit because we're physical. And he is spirit. Seems like we've got all kinds of questions about the Holy Spirit, and by comparison, we don't seem to have as many about God and Jesus. But that's exactly why we're talking about Him, the Holy Spirit, today. Because we need to know Him better. We need to know Him more intimately. We need to know Him more. We need to understand Him on a deeper level. Today I'd like to explore the Holy Spirit, that living water that God pours out to our parched souls. We'll look at Him through three lenses today. Number one, we'll look at the Holy Spirit as God's power. Number two, we'll look at Him as God's presence. And the third perspective, the third way that we'll view the Holy Spirit today is the Lord's promise. The Holy Spirit is God's power, He is God's presence, and He is God's promise. First off, the Holy Spirit is God's power. He is God's strength to lift us when we're too weak to stand. We all understand, or we like to try to understand, we're in awe of God's power, aren't we? We love thinking about God's power. When we witness God's power, we're awestruck by it. When we see the things that God's created by His power, they amaze us. When we see the mountains, when we experience a storm that we survive, when we look back on the last 4 to 6 weeks of this Midwest weather and we think about that wind, where'd that come from? Well, that came from God and God's power. God's power is impressive. The Holy Spirit is His power. The Holy Spirit is His power, and we get to have that power. Jesus promised in Acts 1:8, saying to His disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That promise came alive on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. The disciples were huddled together. Ordinary men, fishermen, tax collectors, nothing impressive by the world standards. They'd seen Jesus ascend, but they were still waiting, still unsure, as He told them. Then it happened, a sound like a rushing wind filled the room, tongues of fire rested on them, and the Holy Spirit came with power. Suddenly, these uneducated and untrained men spoke languages they'd never learned, preaching boldly to a crowd from every corner of the known world. That day, 3,000 people believed. 3,000 people believed and were added to the church. That is power. And where did that power come from? It came from His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. But don't think that power was just for them locked away in history. It's for us too, right here and right now. And it's the same Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is Him. He. And He then is the same as He now. And He is powerful. Have you ever felt like you just couldn't go on in life? Maybe you're staring down a mountain of a problem. Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's a temptation that you just can't seem to shake. Maybe it's a difficult conversation that you've just been putting off. In those moments in life, as physical beings, we feel powerless. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what step to take next. We've all been there. I've been there. I remember a time when I had to answer a question about my faith with someone who intimidated me. I was caught off guard. It was a neighbor. I was doing something. And when I was doing something, I had my blinders on to the spiritual things of this life. And he came over and he asked me a question about my faith, why I believed what I believed. He is a very intellectual man. He's an intelligent man. He's well spoken. And he asked me a question away to where I felt powerless. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to answer it. I knew the answer to the question. But my tongue and my teeth and my mouth and my face weren't putting together words. So I said a quick prayer. "Father, please help me." That was it. "Father, please help me." It wasn't an eloquent prayer. I didn't say, "Let me get back to you later." Just, "Father, please help me." And then words came out of my mouth. Sentences started to piece themselves together. Well, what happened? It wasn't me. It wasn't me that did that. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave me words to speak then. Because on my own, I would have just cowered into my garage and said, "Well, I'll think about it and talk to you later." Which wouldn't have been a wrong response. But the Holy Spirit had a different response for me that day. That was the Spirit's power taking my weakness and turning it into His strength. The Bible is full of this truth. Romans 8:26, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. When we're at the end of our rope, when anxiety is crushing down on us, when stressors just never stop, when worry surrounds us, when we can't even find the words to say, that's when the Spirit steps in. That's when he steps in and he helps us and he guides us and he becomes the advocate, empowering us. 2 Corinthians 12:9, God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect when? In weakness." Not "my power is made perfect for when you've got it all figured out." Not "my power is made perfect for when you know exactly what to do in life." No, "my power is made perfect in weakness. When you need me, that's when I'll be there." That power comes from the Holy Spirit, and the conduit for God's power is the Holy Spirit. And here's where it gets practical. The Spirit's power isn't simply for miracles or for bold preaching as it was in the first century. It's so much more useful than that today. The Spirit's power is for everyday battles. The power of the Spirit is for resisting that sin, fleeing that temptation that just always seems to be at your door. Did you know that the Holy Spirit still works in supernatural ways today? Holy Spirit still works in supernatural ways today. When you're able to overcome a physical temptation, a natural desire, by trusting in the Lord, that is supernatural. Because if we were just left to our own devices, if we had no help from the Spirit, from our Father above, we would fail over and over and over and over again. But when you're able to flee that temptation, when you're able to overcome that sin and win, that's supernatural. And that's the Holy Spirit helping us. It overpowers our human tendencies. If only we will listen to Him. If only we will let Him. If only we will seek after His help. The power of the Spirit is for loving someone who's hard to love. We all have folks in our lives that on a daily, weekly, consistent basis, we struggle with loving. Personality conflicts. Sins from the past. Grudges that seem to just creep up in our lives when we think that we've moved past them. And it's just hard to love that person. But guess what? We're supposed to love that person. We're commanded to love that person. Well, how do we do that? God is there to help us. Because He's given us His Holy Spirit who will help to love those who are difficult to love. The power of the Spirit is for standing firm when the world pulls you the other way. He's the strength to get out of the bed when you don't want to. And it's not about us being strong. It's about admitting that we're weak so that He can be strong for us. If we always think that we're strong, we are quenching the Holy Spirit. We're telling the Holy Spirit, we don't need you. We've got this on our own. Holy Spirit shines when we are weak. Are you weak today? Good. Great, because that's where the Holy Spirit can help you. That's where the Holy Spirit shines. He's not a spare battery for when we are low. He's the living power of God surging through us when we need Him most. But the Spirit isn't simply power. He's more than a force or a jolt of energy. He is a person. He is God Himself dwelling in us and with us. And that brings us to our second point this morning. The Holy Spirit is not only God's power, but He is God's presence. A companion who never leaves us even in our darkest moments. Jesus promised this in John 14:16-17. And I, speaking of Jesus, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The word advocate there means a comforter. Someone who stands by your side. A helper. And Jesus didn't say the Spirit would visit now and then, periodically, when the Spirit had availability. No, it says forever. He will be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is God's constant presence with us. Think of the Spirit like wind. In Greek, the word for Spirit is pneuma, which means breath or wind. Jesus used this image in John 3:8, saying, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You can't see the wind, but you can sure feel it. Rustling the leaves, cooling your skin, filling a sail so that a ship can move. In the same way, the Holy Spirit moves in our lives. We may not see Him, but we feel His effects, His comfort, His guidance, and His nearness. The Bible echoes this promise again and again. Psalm 139:7-8, David cries, "Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." There's no place that's too high. There's no place that's too low. There's no place that's too dark for the Spirit to dwell. In John 16 and 13, Jesus says, "The Spirit will guide you into all the truth." He's not simply a passive presence. He's active, if we'll let Him be active. He is present with us, convicting us of our sins, if only we will listen to Him when He does convict us of our sins. He's with us, teaching us God's way, if we seek God's way. Are you seeking after God's way? Are you looking into the truths of God's Word? Because that's where He's speaking to us at. He's not some random sign. He is here in the truth of God's Word. Talk to Him, listen to Him. And here's something beautiful. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon people for specific moments. Kings, prophets, warriors. But when the Spirit came in the Old Testament, it was temporary. He'd empower Samson to tear a lion apart, or He'd inspire David to write a psalm, and then He, the Spirit, would leave. But now, 2025, if you are a Christian, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the Spirit doesn't simply visit. He doesn't simply visit. He stays. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 says, "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you." That's intimacy. That's God Himself making His home in you. So if you're lonely today, if you're hurting, don't miss this. The Holy Spirit is closer than your next breath. He's the lighthouse guiding you through the storm. He's the friend who sits with you in silence when words fail. But He's more than a comfort. He is a promise. And that leads us to our third point. The Holy Spirit is God's promise. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee that what God started, He's going to finish. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a seal, a mark of ownership. It's like a king pressing his ring into hot wax, sealing us. You belong to God, and the Holy Spirit is proof of that. He's also a guarantee. He's like a down payment. He's like putting earnest money on a house to say, "I'm coming back for you. I bought you, and I'm going to come back for you. This is mine. You are mine." The Holy Spirit is God's pledge that He's not abandoning you. He's bringing you home. This promise goes all the way back to the beginning of the church. Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that gift isn't just for the apostles back then. It's not for the quote-unquote spiritually elite, the super spiritual. The Holy Spirit is for every believer. It's God saying, "You're mine, and I've given you my Spirit to prove it." And what a promise that that is. Going back to John 7, Jesus said that the rivers of living water would flow from those who believe. Refreshment not just for us, but also for everyone that we come in contact with, through us to others. The Spirit doesn't simply save us, He transforms us. 2 Corinthians 3 and 3 says, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." The Spirit takes God's law that was once carved on stone, and writes it on our hearts, changing us from the inside out. He is the fire that purifies. He is the water that refreshes. He is the breath that gives life. But here's where it gets real for all of us. The Spirit isn't just about today. It's about forever. The Spirit that we have today leads us, points us, guides us to eternity. The Spirit is the first taste of heaven, a preview of what's coming later. Romans 8 and 23 says, "We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." The Spirit is our assurance that God will keep His Word. Have you ever doubted your salvation? Have you ever wondered if God would really come through for you? Well, the Holy Spirit yells to us, "Yes, you are sealed. You're secure. You are mine." This isn't a promise for the perfect. This is for the thirsty. John 7:37, Jesus didn't say, "If anyone's got it all together, then come to me. If anyone has a perfect life, come to me. If anyone's got it all figured out, come to me." No, Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, if you really want it, then come to me." The Spirit is for the weak who need power. He's for the lonely who need presence, and He's for the doubting who need a promise. He's for you. He's for us. Are we thirsty? Are we in need of help? Are we admittedly needing comfort? Do we need guidance? Today and going forward, let's hold these truths close. The Holy Spirit is God's power. The Holy Spirit is God's presence. He is near, and the Holy Spirit is God's promise. He's God's strength surging through our weakness, His companionship filling our loneliness, and His guarantee securing our future. Where the Spirit is, that's where God is. And He's here, with us, in us, and for us. But there's one more thing that we can't miss. The Spirit's whole mission is to glorify Jesus. In John 16 and 14, Jesus said, "He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and He will declare it to you." The Spirit isn't trying to draw attention to Himself. He's trying to point us, point everyone to the Son of God, to Jesus. He shows us Jesus' love. He shapes us into Jesus' likeness, and He assures us on a daily basis of Jesus' victory. If you want to know God, seek His Spirit, and He'll lead you straight to the Savior. When is the Holy Spirit received? Well, at salvation, at baptism. That's when the Holy Spirit is received. You receive Him, and the rest of your life is the release of Him. When the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, He comes to dwell in the fullness of His power. And that's an important note for all of us to remember today. You probably already knew that, but I want to remind you of that today. When you are baptized, and when you come out of the waters of baptism, you don't receive just a part of the Holy Spirit. You don't just get a little bit, a teaser, a trailer, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit in the fullness of His power. There's no portion of the Holy Spirit. It's not just for the spiritually elite. We get the same Holy Spirit that the disciples got. One and the same Holy Spirit. We get the same Holy Spirit that Jesus carried with Him when He walked upon this earth. The same Holy Spirit in them is the same Holy Spirit in us. He is one. There's a misconception floating around in miscellaneous churches today. Many so-called believers think that when they make a mistake, the Holy Spirit leaves. False. Ephesians 4 and 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Why would they say sealed if they thought He was going to leave? It's a seal. When you make a mistake, and we all make mistakes on a consistent basis, when we make those mistakes, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave. We're told there the Holy Spirit grieves. He gets sad. He doesn't like it when we mess up. He abides to convict and help get it right. What sense would it make for God to take away the only hope that we have for getting it right? That's why it's such a beautiful promise. He gives us His Holy Spirit so that we can grow closer to Him, so that we have help getting it right. He didn't leave us alone. It's not saved and not saved. saved and then not saved, saved, not saved. It's not some wild roller coaster of saved or not saved. No. The Holy Spirit abides and He remains and He helps us to try to get it right. All power, all love, all peace, all boldness, all righteousness, all holiness, all love, all of it dwells in you and dwells in you in fullness and in completion the very moment you were born again. So then you might be tempted to ask yourself, how do we get closer to the Holy Spirit? He sounds amazing. How do I get closer to the Holy Spirit? Well, guess what? The good news and the odd answer to that question is you can't. You can't grow any closer to Him because He's already right there. How is He going to get any closer to living inside of you? Our responsibility is to grow closer to Him because He's already made Himself close to us. Very important, brothers and sisters, to remember that it's not a matter of you getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of the Holy Spirit getting more of you. And there's an extremely important distinction to be made in that perspective. Don't you try to get more of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit get more of you. We talked about this morning about that 0.99% of our lives on average spent talking to God. How much of our time, how much of our energy, how much of our effort, how much of our calendar, our schedule, our busyness are we giving to the Holy Spirit, to Him, to allow Him to help us, to guide us, to comfort us, to be there for us? As you progress to greater measures of surrender, you gain greater access to His power. Imagine that you have a bank account and you lose a debit card. Did you lose that money? Did you lose those funds? No. You lost the access. The debit card is surrender. So to reiterate, the Holy Spirit abides us in fullness. I don't have any more of the Holy Spirit than you do, and you don't have any more of the Holy Spirit than I do. We all have the same Holy Spirit, and praise God for that. We all share in the same union, the same fellowship. The difference is in our individual levels of surrender. How much of my life am I truly surrendering to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit? We sing that beautiful song, I surrender all. All is a three-letter word that's extremely big. Am I surrendering all? Everything? So where am I at today? Where are you at today? Are you weak, feeling like that car with a dead battery? Well, if so, the Holy Spirit has power for you. Are you lonely, wandering around aimless and anxious? Well, the good news is the Spirit is present. Rest in His nearness. Are you thirsty, unsure of what's to come, unsure of what's next, unsure of what move, what decision to make next? Well, the Spirit is your promise. Trust in His seal on your life. The challenge for all of us is to not ignore the Spirit or chase Him in the extremes. Don't do either one of those things. Don't ignore Him completely, but also don't chase Him in the extremes. Some overemphasize the Spirit and they miss Jesus completely. Others sideline Him and miss His gifts. But the Bible calls us to balance, to welcome the Spirit into our daily walk. Brothers and sisters, seek after the Spirit daily. Invite Him to work in you. Invite Him to work with you. Invite Him to work for you. Surrender to His power, His presence, and His promise. Galatians 5 and 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Little by little, choice by choice, decision by decision, you either diminish the Holy Spirit's power in your life, or you maximize it. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Every day we make hundreds of small decisions. Hundreds of small decisions. And those decisions either draw us closer to Jesus or further away. And the scary part is, a lot of times we aren't thinking about those little decisions adding up to nearness to God or distance from God. No one in here this morning, not a single one of us in here this morning, woke up this morning and said, I am going to grow away from Jesus. No one in here this morning woke up and says, today I am going to get further away from God than where I was yesterday. No one said that. No one made that conscious decision. Hundreds of decisions a day, little by little, step by step. Sometimes if we're not focused, where are we going to automatically be? Where do we end up if we don't make a conscious effort to grow closer to God? Further away. Brothers and sisters, don't quench, don't stifle, don't diminish the Holy Spirit. Make spiritual choices. And the first and most important spiritual choice to make this morning is right in front of you right now if you haven't made it already. And that decision is to put on Christ in baptism. That is to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you can have Him with you, helping you along the way. If you've yet to make that decision today, then please let the Holy Spirit into your life. Repent, believe, wash yourselves in the waters of baptism so that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have need of that today or anything else to bring before the congregation, we urge you to come forward as we stand and as we sing, final selected number.